Good to be back with you this morning. Away with his young adult retreat, and he took a fistful of people from our group, but also from three other churches. And so we should keep that in prayer that the Lord bring great profit to that effort. We are so excited for Dr. Liu and for Sandy. At their continually expanding family. You have to understand, Sandy would love to be with either one of those new grandchildren, except that she's been called away to be the cook for this young adult retreat. But she's here this morning because this will be Daniel's first communion. Is your life busy enough, Sandy? We just thank you for all that you do. It's wonderful how the Lord blesses, and just a great encouragement. Also want to elaborate a little bit on Mia. Mia is up to 3.5 pounds now, and she's off the intubator. She's got oxygen through a tube, but that's progress, and we're very glad for that, too. And what can we say about Kent's brother, Scott? Just an amazing gift from the Lord. Please remember Scott's story when you battle in prayer in such a long-standing way as you are faithful to do for those cancer issues that just do not go away. That there is hope, the Lord does hear, He does respond, and He does bless. And there is always purpose and the glory of God that comes from everything. And that's a good thing to keep in mind. Now, in our series of Living and Growing in the Family of God, we are working through this list of 9 how-tos that apply to you no matter what age or stage of life that you are in. This morning we come to how-to number 7. Lord willing, Pastor Nick will be back next week and the week following to focus on 8 and 9. And then we will start on the ages of and stages of life that the Lord will lead us through. This morning is number 7 of the basic how-tos, and it is how to, I forget what the actual title is. How to be a part of the church, I think. How to find your place in the Church of Christ. And to do that, let's turn to John chapter 13 together. If you have your Bible, you can open it to John chapter 13. I want to read to you from verse 31 through 35. John 13, 31 through 35. This is the Word of God. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Thus far the reading of God's Word this morning. Now, John chapter 13, which is the chapter of our text, recounts the version of the Lord's Supper that the Apostle John writes of, the time when Jesus sat with his disciples for the last time before he was arrested and taken for his trial. And that chapter, all the way back at the beginning, starts with these words of explanation. It says, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Or translation I prefer is, "He showed them the full extent of his love." And then the text goes on to tell us that Jesus got up from the table and he wrapped a towel around his waist and he washed his disciples' feet. And when he came to Simon Peter, Peter objected, "Lord, do you wash my feet? You shall never wash my feet." To which Jesus replied, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." I think it's very easy to grasp the principle that Jesus is teaching here. Unless Christ serves you, you cannot be saved. You cannot be his disciple. Well, then Jesus sat down at the table again, and he said this. He said, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your teacher, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Now we know that we cannot save each other. So what does Jesus mean here? He means how we attend to one another must model Christ's devotion to us. Now, all that precedes the new commandment that Jesus gives in our text this morning. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now here, the language is stronger. Loving one another is more than just an example. It's a command. It's the extension of the rebuke that Jesus gave to Peter. Jesus is saying, in essence, unless you serve one another, you have no share with me. I think one thing that is so very, very clear here is that obeying this command that Jesus gives is not reserved for some sacramental ceremony, such as we see the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church do every time, just about this time, every year, where he ceremonially washes the feet of some folks that he has never met before and he will never meet again. Instead, it means clearly much, much more than that. The Church of Christ is to be known, is to be recognized by all. But within the Church of Christ, both within the Church of Christ as well as without. To be recognized by three things. The first is identity, second is commitment, and the third is service, which just happens to be the threefold definition of the word for agape, which is what the text uses when it speaks of love. So first, the Church of Christ is to have an identity. Now, Paul Ternant, writing in the Dictionary of Biblical Theology, defines the word church this way. He writes, "It's the mystery of a people, though still sinners, who possess the pledge of salvation, a human divine institution for the praise of God's glory, to which Christians gave the biblical name of ekklesia." Ekklesia is a Greek word that means assembly or congregation. And it has been applied to the united people of God ever since Jesus used that term prophetically to declare the goal of his own work in Matthew 16. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." All of this is to point out that from the very first expression of mission that Jesus gives to his disciples to remember and to apply when he is no longer with them, Christians together, he says, are to have a united identity. We are to be a people. We are to be known to the world in terms of that important characteristic. We can think of comparing this to marriage. When a man and a woman marry, the wife takes on the name of her husband and also takes on the name of Mrs., the title of Mrs. Now that's more than just tradition. This is the cultural way of expressing the unity of the man and his wife that the bond of marriage creates. And so everywhere that each one of them might go separately, they are to be known first and foremost as being the married partner of the other. Everyone is to know that from the very beginning of an introduction. Everyone is to remember that in any degree of relationship that is established going forward. He is the wife of her. She is his wife. Such things as these signify the priority of the marriage bond that we are to have before other people in the world. In much the same way, Christians are meant to be known first by their own individual profession of faith, but also they are to be known according to their identity with other Christians. They are to be identified as being a part of the visible church, the people of God. Now, in many past generations, this identity was much more a cultural norm. All the milestones in a believer's life were linked, identified, would all take place within the context of the people with whom he worshiped. A birth and a baptism was done in the worship service surrounded by the people of God. The profession of faith was made in the worship service surrounded by that same congregation. The wedding service very typically was in the midst of that same group of believers, as was also the environment in which they raised their own children. And lastly, the funeral service was also done within the embrace of the people of God with whom the person was known and loved. It was not merely a celebration of life now past. It was to be a rejoicing that yet another Christian has passed from the church militant to the church triumphant. The Church of Christ is meant to be at the center of the Christian's life. Now, unfortunately, you know, in our day and age, a lot has changed, hasn't it? Christians have lost much of that sense of identity, that sense of community, probably in two very significant ways. First of all, of course, our very transient society is all but erased any substance of heritage. The average American today will move many times, each one requiring him or her to readapt to a brand new environment and to a brand new set of circumstances, often becoming an entirely different person in the process. And as a result, we know each other less and less, because we're coming and we're going. Secondly, the desire for individuality has encouraged disassociation. Christians within the same family often choose to attend different churches for various personal reasons, which also diffuses that sense of unity, that sense of identity. Other times, Christians will tend to just simply resist fellowship. Christians can become shy, reserved, more hesitant to reach out, to want to be involved, to bother going through the effort of finding that needed spiritual shelter for their own souls, as well as being identified and labeled as part of the whole. Some Christians now even prefer complete anonymity. I like a church large enough that I can come and I can go and I don't have to speak to anybody. The bottom line, of course, is too many Christians have lost that vital sense of identity that belonging to the Church of Christ is meant to be for them. But Christ is patient with us, and that in our lifelong pilgrimage. As with Peter, Jesus knows his followers are not yet perfect, not yet able to truly bear a clear witness, a clear unified witness to the world. But Jesus chooses to forgive us, to redeem his own. And after he does, just like with Peter, he calls on us again. Tend to one another. Feed my sheep. Secondly, the Church of Christ is to be known for her commitment, her identity, and now her commitment. The Church of Christ, Jesus says, is to be known not just by the visible gathering of believers in one place and for a brief period of time, but also in how those believers relate to one another, how they actually focus on trying to fulfill the commandment of Jesus in John 13, 34, by devoting themselves, deliberately devoting themselves to the fellowship of one another, of expressing a willingness to be committed. The preciousness and the body life of the Church of Christ was one very profound lesson that I had the opportunity to learn when I was a very young Christian right after college. When I was led providentially by the Lord to Wallace Presbyterian Church. I saw a community there, a Christian community there that functioned at some deeper level than I could get a hold of. It was deeper than just as superficial friends, fellow worshipers. It was a community that was unique, it was meaningful, it was strong. I remember riding with Marty Rabenhorst, these kids' grandfather down here. We were going someplace in his old beat-up car he called Old Blue. And I posed the question to Marty, and I said, what is the key to this vision of fellowship here? What's the answer? And he gave me the answer by quoting verse 34 out of John 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. Trying to bring that charge to life was being taken very seriously there by this growing group of bondservants in their effort to respond to the ministry of Jesus to them individually. An awareness that Jesus had indeed washed my feet. That experience taught me to have a devotion for the Church of Jesus Christ that has stayed with me ever since. And that devotion led me eventually to answer God's call to the ministry. Commitment to the church is meant to be visible and meaningful. Take the concept of formal membership, for example. You know, it's true that the scriptures do not speak in terms of the need for a church to have a formal membership list. But the reasons for having one are very much in Scripture's teaching. First reason for that is to have a shared unity in the truth, which cannot just be assumed when so much ignorance and so much falsehood exists today. You might remember the story of Acts chapter 24 and the introduction of the man Apollos. Apollos was a great teacher, a great evangelist, a great broadcaster, a bold man for God, but he did not have the fullness of the gospel. And so Priscilla and Aquila pulled him aside and taught him more things. He could have just said, well, no, wait a minute, that's your opinion. I don't need that. I've got my own ideas. I've got my own thinking. I think I can preach what I'm going to preach. But no, he was a student and he learned the truth as opposed to falsehood, the full truth as opposed to just part of it. And he became much more a representative, an apostolic representative of Christ. See, the elders of the church are charged with the responsibility to make sure that all our people understand the basics of the true faith, the true gospel, and that what they profess to believe isn't just their opinion, it is the actual truth that gives you saving faith. Our goal as elders, it's that each one of you should be grounded not just in the satisfaction of your own understanding, but in the truth of God's Word. See, the point is this: spiritual oversight by elders means nothing if they cannot take 2 Timothy 3:16 seriously, if they cannot teach to reprove, to correct, to train their people in righteousness, and by doing so, equip them with every good work. A second thing that membership does is that it demonstrates a shared unity in obedience, which also cannot be assumed. Individuality, aloofness, non-committal, not only ignore the model and the example of Jesus, but is outright rebellion against Jesus' command here. Individuality breeds an isolated and a fertile environment where the hidden sin can fester, and in the heart and in the life where it is allowed to thrive and take over the mind, and no one else even knows. And I don't, you know, I think of our growing children in that regard when they leave home and go off to college. They're not just leaving the protective environment of family, but also the close, supportive environment that a home church can provide. And when they do that, they go and they find, lo and behold, they are left alone. They are exposed to the temptation that the world can offer. And it becomes all too often overwhelming to them. They enjoy it too much. We always hear of churches mourning that our kids don't stay in church. They grow up and they go away. And it's not because they've decided that there isn't anything for them. Many of them have decided, I want the sin too much. I don't want to go back to that kind of protection, that kind of shelter, that kind of environment. I know that many congregations today have abandoned the idea of formal membership because they don't want visitors, you know, to feel uncomfortable. They don't want them to be intimidated. They don't want them to make them feel boxed in. But the result of that often, very often, is that those congregations lose the call of God, of call of Jesus here in John chapter 13, to be committed to each other, to be devoted to each other. And as a result, they develop less and less of that true identity, that sense of purpose, outside of their own individual concerns. The mechanism for formal membership is important because it not only allows us that valuable bond and relationship, it also reminds us of our duty to one another and how that is to be readily seen in the world. Well, then third, the Church of Christ is to be known for her service, her identity, her commitment, and her service. Now here, when we talk about service, we need to be clear. Your possessing a saving faith in Jesus Christ must always take priority over any service that you might be willing to give in his name. We are always welcoming to anyone who comes in our midst and wants to get involved in the life of the church and who is willing to help in any number of ways. They might even give very good help that we might desperately need. To be eager to serve others with your gifts and your talents is a blessing to us all. But just as we continually teach that you cannot gain the kingdom of heaven by works, you cannot gain it by merit, you cannot gain it by credit, you also cannot put your willingness to serve ahead of your being grounded in your understanding of the Christ that has first served you. If Christ has not served you, you have no share with us. Again, we hold out membership in the church as a prerequisite for such service. You need to go through our classes. You need to understand the basic doctrines of the faith. You need to be willing to stand and express in your own words how it is you know you're a Christian and what difference it makes in your life. We require that of you. I don't think we're wrong to do so. We don't just do ministry in the church to keep you busy. We don't just provide programs to keep people involved and happy. We do ministry in the church because Jesus Christ has made us his own. And we are called to love one another. Now, for others, the lesson is not one of necessary faith and testimony, but the necessary impetus to get involved. Whenever you might be looking for the right church to be a part of, wherever you might travel, wherever the Lord might take you, it is only natural that you always begin that process by sizing up a congregation you might visit for its pros and its cons. You evaluate how it would benefit you and your family and what potential there might be for your own spiritual growth. That is all, of course, expected. But you should also be praying that the Lord would show you where you might fit in, how your own gifts and talents could be utilized. Your duty, Christ says here, is to go from just looking to having your own feet washed to actually putting the towel around your own waist and doing the job yourself. And that is indeed important. Christ doesn't just hope that you will serve, he expects his disciples to serve. You find out where you fit by getting involved. And you might have to move from one ministry to another until you settle in, but you will find your niche. The last lesson here is that you need to be dependable. You need to be faithful. When everyone is looking for where they fit in, the service that the church can render not only grows, but the work becomes lighter. It's true that many hands do make the work light. But it can also be very discouraging. It can be very unhelpful if you promise your participation but do not come through. If you forget, or you're distracted at last minute, or you conclude that being regularly involved just won't fit into your free lifestyle. If you can be a part, then be a part. Be faithful. Be dependable. I promise you that we won't place demands on you that you yourself do not want to fulfill. We simply ask you that your yes means yes. The church is the body of Christ. It is that mystery of a people, though still sinners, who possess the pledge of salvation. It is both a human and a divine institution, and it is there for the praise of God's glory. Every believer needs to be a part of her. Let's pray together. Father, thank you very much for your clear direction. We do not need to wonder what you would have for us, what we should do, what direction we should go. You have given us very specific instructions. And we know, Lord, that we let you down and we let others down, and we ask your forgiveness for that. But we also, Lord, know and confess that sense of reservation for one reason or another that keeps us from being involved. Help us to remember how you have washed our feet. Help us to remember that as you came around and put the bowl down in front of us, that our prideful hearts objected, just like Peter's did. But let us also hear the words that are black and white. It takes the service of Christ to have a share with him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.